All right, Crane Christian Church, and it is our morning worship, and I've got a bunch of notes. I've got three Bibles, two pieces of paper, and I may put on some clown shoes here in a minute because I've got so much going on. Anyway, we're going to talk about something today that is very, 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 is that enough? Close to my heart. And don't get me wrong, I don't talk about nothing if I don't believe it. But what we're going to get into today is shouting area, but I'm going to try very hard to be middle of the road here, trying not to let Kathleen show up, okay? So, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22, and you say, wait a minute, Bruce, we're in Matthew. Yeah, we are, but don't worry about that. It'll all work out. So, Genesis chapter 22, and we are in verse 1. Yeah, that's your car. It's not. Well, somebody's car life. Don't shoot at them if they're breaking in. Okay, that's illegal. All right. So, we're talking about God and Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He didn't put it off 2 or 3 weeks, guys, which would have been the Bruce Beelen School of Management. We're going to put that off. That don't sound good. Maybe it'll work itself out. Okay? He got up early the next morning. Does anybody know whose car that is? Okay. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to Abraham, his father, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place where God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God because you have not withheld, from me, your son. I want you to get these words. This is the point today. We've got a lot of subpoints, but this is the point. You have not withheld from me, your son, your only son. Now, did he biologically have another son? Yes. But he had one son of promise, one son of covenant, one miracle son, And we're going to get into that. Abraham looked up and saw a thicket and saw a ram caught by his hand, which we know a ram is a male sheep. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord Will Provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Another amazing parallel. So, the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time, and I said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand of the sea. Your descendants will take possession of cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed at Beersheba. An amazing story in itself. An amazing story. But I'm going to tell you something. When I show you what I'm going to show you this morning, which has been the basis of my walk for a very long time, it could be summed up in one word: covenant. And that's a word that's been perverted, okay? It's been used for things, you know, it's because we sometimes apply our intellect to things and make it try to do what we want it to do. But I'm gonna tell you, when you see this, I'm preaching out of a different Bible this morning, which is dangerous, and I don't mean that to be funny. But this Bible, this is a pretty good sized Bible here. Don't have any duct tape on it like my other one. But here's the deal. It's divided in half. There is a Old Testament and a New Testament. That word testament translates covenant. There is an old agreement and there is a new agreement, isn't there? Okay, and I want to tell you something. Abraham, in his choice, helped you a lot. You say, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about?" We'll get to it in a minute. Okay, so that's the first point is this. So God created the heaven and earth. We all together on that. They were in the garden. Okay. Adam and Eve were in there. And they brought a curse on this earth with their disobedience. Did that happen? If you don't believe it, have a baby. It's going to hurt. If you don't believe it, take your shoes off and walk across my yard and you're going to hit a sticker. There were no stickers between then. If you don't believe it, go out there and lay in the grass and see how long you wait until some kind of critter's gnawing on you. There was curses. You get that when that happened. But the second that happened, God began to devise a plan. The second it happened, and whether it was all okay, it's according to which boat you ride in, it's okay. Whichever one, we're all tied together. But which end of the boat, really, actually. But either you're in the stern or But the stern side of it would say, God always knew he was going to do that. This has been worked out before the foundation of the earth. It's all been a plan the whole time. He knew Adam and Eve, they might have lasted 20 minutes, 20 days, 20 years, but it ain't going to last long. But anyway, but the point is this. There is no fixing a curse. There is no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. So what happened next, first picture, is that God shows up in the garden and they're naked. And they're saying, we're hiding. They're hiding now because they didn't even know they were naked before. And they were always naked, but now they know they're naked. And he says, why are you hiding? He says, because we're naked and we're ashamed. And see, they had sewn together leaves to cover themselves, and it was good enough between them two. But when God shows up, guess what? He sees through whatever the work of your hands is. On my best day, when I've done the best I can do, when the God of gods who sees through everything can see, says, you know, you're doing pretty good today, Bruce, but you ain't that hot, right? And when that literally, guys, then he provided them skins to cover their nakedness. The first shedding of blood for sin was right then. And he, something has to die. I don't care. I don't know. He didn't shear the sheep and weave something. One died, and he provided them a covering. Another picture. So a covenant works like this, and you can, we'll have to probably spend a couple, 2 or 3 weeks at some point on covenant again. We've done it several times in the last 20 years. But watch this. A covenant works like this. Okay? It's two people agreeing. You can't go into, you can't be forced into a covenant. You can be forced into an arrangement, but you can't be forced into a covenant. Okay, sometimes you may feel like it when you're down there trying to buy a car and say, well, if you buy it, you get the free this one. Never mind. Okay, you might feel like, I got to get out of here. Okay, I got to sign this paper so I can finally leave. Timeshare. Anyway, whatever. So, gym membership. Okay. And if you sign, call now. But anyway, but the point is this, guys. Watch this. God needed someone to enter into covenant with who was willing to give it all to him. And as I studied this again, I wondered why he had to be 99. God's 99 years old when his son's born, right at 100. Because he had to be made into someone who was totally dependent upon God. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but I'm going to tell you, I am to the point that I'm totally dependent upon God for my salvation. I'm totally dependent on God for my peace. I can use a lot of placebos, and I can prop it up on the edge here, and I can do it. But the bottom line is it's him. Does that make sense? So when he did this, when he called for him to do this sacrifice, the place where he went, this Mount Moriah, guess what? It's near an old town you may have heard of. Salem, which later becomes Jerusalem, the place of peace. He sacrificed his son in the same geographical area that hundreds of years later that God was going to give his son. I'm not saying it was the same hill. I don't know that. I was not there. I can't tell you that. But the same, he took him to a place outside Jerusalem. And guess what else is a place outside of Jerusalem? Calvary, where Jesus died. And when he spared his son, because he had essentially sacrificed his son in his heart. You know that God looks on the heart and not the outside, right? That means I'm in good shape, okay, for right now. Okay, but the point being is this. Now, get this in your head. When I saw this years ago, it broke me. It changed me. When that ram was cut and that blood ran off the side of that altar. And when it hit the ground, that cursed ground, when that blood hit that ground, the ground goes, oh, something's happening. God's doing something. Because, and you say, was it something about that ram? No. I don't know anything about that ram. But it was a covenant being cut that a Savior was going to come and was going to take care of this curse that we've been under. And when that blood hit that, I want to tell you, the Bible says that the earth is calling out for the returning of Christ. It cries out, the earth praises God. And as that thing hit, not one sticker left. Okay, we still got to deal with it. You see what I'm saying? But in the spirit, something happened. You see that? So God had found his man. And I want to tell you, B under 2 is this. When you obey God, there's a blessing. And listen, sometimes it's a blessing in this life. Sometimes it's a delayed blessing, and sometimes we're building it up for us in the next, in the life to come. And here's the deal. I want everything God has for me, and I want nothing he don't have for me. That's kind of a new prayer. I used to want everything. I didn't put the other part on there. Okay. But I want everything he has, but nothing he wants to have for me. But I want to tell you, now he knows that his heart is after him. He has cut this covenant once with him already. Now, guys, here's the thing. There's something in common with this story and a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. Not just the old covenant, but the new covenant. Get this theme. Get this type of shadow. What did John the Baptist, Samuel, Samson, what do these guys have in common? And Jesus, what do they have? They were all come from impossible circumstances. Mary was a virgin, which is absolutely impossible. Then you have all these barren women who bore these children. God will go right into the bare places of where you're at, the broken places where you're at. He will go right into the test, and your test will become a testimony. The cracks in your vessel will become a place where Jesus shines through. That's what he does. That's what God does. If you said, my life is messed up so bad, I can't fix it. Good. Welcome to the crowd. You're with the right people. But let me tell you what. What's going to happen is Jesus, not religion, Jesus is going to shine through you to the people around you in the middle of all that. And they're going to go, wow. Wow. That's God. Okay, so let's go to Luke 22. We've got that picture. You've got that picture, right? And out of impossible circumstances, okay, God finds a man who cannot do it in his flesh. He supernaturally provides first the son, then he supernaturally provides the ram for the substitute sacrifice as a picture of Jesus. You see that, right? Okay. And I'm going to tell you, I'll try to hold it together because when you get to this next part, Luke 22 and 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. These guys that were going to leave him, these guys that were going to betray him, these guys that couldn't keep their cheese on the cracker, these guys who all later on are arguing about, even after this, is who's the best. They're just like me, okay? I'm just like them otherwise. And I want to tell you the time of year this is happening before we go any further. This is during the Passover. The Passover is what they celebrated every year, which was when they're in captivity. They've been through the frogs, the lice, the water turned to blood. The Egyptians ain't going to do nothing. But God then says, I'm going to send the death angel. And he tells them, take a lamb. See the picture. Here we go again. Cut the lamb, take the blood, and put it on your doorpost. Then they had instructions on how to cook the lamb, consume the lamb, which is a beautiful thing. It says consume all of it. You don't get to God just a little bit of Jesus. He wants you to have all of him. Okay, so watch this. And they get in the house, and that night, any house that does not have the blood applied to the doorpost loses the firstborn. Is that right? Is that what happened? But those people in the house, they were not perfect. They were not perfect. Some of them might not even been good, but they had enough sense to get in the house. So what's this? I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In other words, we're about to go from BC to AD. He's about to split time in half. He's about to fulfill his destiny. I was praying about this last night as I was driving, and I came into contact with some people yesterday. Nothing to do with this church, out in the marketplace. And God gave me a burden for somebody that I met. And I walked out to the truck, and I sat there a minute, and I said, Lord, I get it. I would do just about anything for that to be okay. Think about if you're God, and you've already been to heaven, and you know that the pain he's going to feel is going to be horrible, and the sin he's going to have to do, and the weight he's going to have to carry. He struggled with it, but listen to me. He, for the hope, for the promise of you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, for the promise of that, he would, listen, it was temporary, and we look at everything as being, oh, well, this is rent forever. We'll tell you something, I ain't no forever outside Jesus, because we have eternity with him. And I'm seeing that clearer and clearer in this picture. So, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the supper, he took the cup, saying, in the same way, after supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do you hear those words? This is the new covenant. Do you hear that? The new covenant. He's saying it right there specifically. It's about to split the Old Testament to the New Testament, which is poured out for you. And guys, of course, then he addresses Judas. But guys, watch this. Literally, for the first 500 years of the church, after Jesus said, go to the upper room, to Jerusalem, the place of peace. Okay. That name is so interesting to me. A lot of turmoil around Jerusalem. Go to the upper room, wait, pray, and there's going to be a birth. I'm going to birth my church through the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire. And did you know this world has never been the same? It's never been the same. Do you know how many hospitals, colleges, do you know how many? There's numbers out there that people have tried to keep track. Do you know how many, what all has happened? And it's never been the same. Okay. And if the church has hurt you, welcome to family life. Because I want to tell you something. Families are the closest people to you, and those are the ones who hurt you the worst. And then your church family is usually, could be one removed from that. Sometimes it's family in. But here's the deal, and I apologize for that if we've hurt you, because I tell you that's not the purpose of the church. If you feel excluded because of this, that, or the other, guys, don't let the devil lie to you. You're not excluded. Come into the family. So, for the first 500 years, the church, this came back to my attention. What they did is they had a meal. They had a communion meal, celebrating the fact, breaking the bread, drinking the wine, said, we're going to celebrate first. And guess what? He's paid the price. Now, what do we do about that? So then they took the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, that was the Bible, they read the Bible, they taught the Bible, and they sung the Bible. Probably back in those days, probably was the Psalms. They were probably singing the Psalms that we read. But here's the deal. And Paul has to deal with it at one point because they were having so much fun at church, they was overeating and overdrinking. And ain't you got a house to go home and eat, overeat, get drunk in? You got to come to church. I mean, that's Paul had to deal with that. We have not had to deal with that, by the way. Okay, praise the Lord. But anyway, the point being is this. That meal and then what's going to happen next, okay, that we walk in that. So go to John 19. It's a big book. This is a big book, big Bible. 19, verse 28. So we know what's happened. Jesus has been betrayed. Peter has denied. We've been through all this in the last weeks. But guys, he's now on the cross. He's taken the verses before. He took care of his mom. Here's your son. He's saying that to John. From time on, this disciple took her to his home. And then verse 28, knowing that now all was now completed. Do you know what he's talking about? What he's talking about is he did particular things to fulfill particular prophecies. Listen, when you look at the at the chance of someone accidentally fulfilling all the prophecies of Christ, it ain't possible. It's just like, it's just not going to happen. I'm not going to use those illustrations. I'm going to keep moving. But he is complete. It's all completed. It's paid for. It's actually, it's not paid for yet, but it's all lined up. Now the scripture would be fulfilled and Jesus says, I am thirsty. Jar of wine vinegar, and most people believe that that was what they usually gave the people on the cross that actually had a narcotic element in it to deaden the pain. These people are pushing up to breathe. They're of course, and in his case, he was beaten to where he doesn't even look like a human being. Was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, they put it to his mouth and lifted it to his head. And when he had received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Guys, I said that wrong. I apologize. I'm going to go back and fix that. Because I've studied all this in the last 48 hours. The one that he denied earlier was the one with the narcotic in it. At one point, it's the sponge with the soured wine and the gall. He actually took a drink because he was thirsty, okay? But this is a different deal. I messed that up. I apologize. He did not take that. And so, because when he said it is finished, that word is telestai, and that is an accounting term in that language that says paid in full. And now there's a teacher, and I've read the book and studied, that says that was during that time, was also in the time of the sacrifice in the temple that's going on at the same time. And it's also at the last, and he died at the same time. The last thing was happening there. There's all kind of these types and shadows. But then guys, watch this. What's this? His choice had physical, spiritual, and mental immediate fruit. Do you know what the physical fruit was? The ground started shaking, something you could see and feel. It got dark. I mean, it went. And dead folks got up out of their graves and started walking around. Now, would that get our, if we were trying to have church here and this graveyard beside us here busted open and they started walking around, would that cause a little confusion? Yeah. You think that'd get people's attention? Okay, it would get my attention. Okay. I might get slightly distracted, get something else wrong in the sermon. But anyway, but the point being is this, guys. Literally, it affects every, his choices, his covenant with you affects his everything physical. Okay? And guess what else? That curtain was torn from top to bottom. Another physical picture of what happened. Okay? And, you know, guys, and you know in the spirit, when that thing came back, he is essentially saying, come on in. And the price was paid. And to prove that this wasn't just a fluke, then came the resurrection. And we're not going to have time to get into all of that. We've already talked about Easter this year. But guys, he was raised from the dead. And I want to tell you, and met with hundreds after that, and prayed and spoke, and people saw him. So anyway, the prophecy was fulfilled, the covenant was completed, and we had the garden failure, which it would have been me if it wasn't them. We had Abraham with his obedience, and again, not using a perfect person, using a person's heart who was after him, okay? And literally, guys, he found a person, he found a man, in this case, and a woman with his wife to cut that covenant with. And I want to tell you, walking in that peace has changed my life. And he made a way for us to live in this new covenant. And I, you know, people have reduced it to, you got these three rules you got to follow. You got this thing right there. We've reduced it. We've done, and every time somebody does that, and I'm not telling we don't need to have order in the church. We need to have order. We need to have order in our homes, order in our finances, order in our eating, order in our sleep, and we need order, okay? Order in the court. I feel like Three Stooges when I say that. But anyway, but the point being is literally, guys, let me reduce it for you to the truth. He died for you. He died for you. And what it takes to receive that covenant is say, Lord, I'm broken. I'm lost. I'm drowning. I need a Savior. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I want to tell you what that new covenant says. If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. Did you know that's what it says? David just, I was trying to be quiet while he was doing communion this morning, talking about our name being inscribed by the nails on the cross. Our name's on his hand. The mark is on his hand to never be removed. And I'm going to tell you something. When I received Jesus, I received him and walked in guilt and shame and pain for years before I realized that he wiped all that away. Because people will control you. You know, if you're a Christian, you'll dress like I dress. That's, you know, I'm talking about, that's an example. If you're a Christian, you'll vote like I vote. If you are really a Christian, you'll do this. For 1995, anyway. But the point being is this, guys. It's so simple that a child need not err from the truth. So I got that wrong, by the way, about the devil. One he took from thirst was just the wine, but the other one he did not take. So let's make sure you get that right. So, Father, I thank you so much for these people. In spite of me jumbling a part of this, let it go forward, Lord, with power. You can say, like they said with Paul, he's just not that great of a speaker. But Lord, I know the bottom line is this. You paid the price for me, for my family, for my church, for my community. You paid the price for all who are thirsty to come and get and drink the living water, God. So let this sermon go forward, Lord, and let the truth of the gospel, Lord, draw those who are called, selected, preordained from the foundation of the earth, God, to be yours. And Father, do this today. And Lord, in the middle of all this, your free gift of salvation. To us, it's free. You paid an amazing price. But Lord, in the middle of all that, help us to love one another so that the world will know that you, Jesus, came from the Father. The last prayer, Lord, help me to bring that prayer. Help me to do my part, God, in bringing that prayer to fruition, God. Save, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Redeem, oh God. Help us, oh Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, thank you. We close the service. The service this morning, Lord, was just thanks. Thank you for your gift of salvation. In Christ's name I pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you, let his light shine on you and give you peace. Have a great week.